Last time we were together talking about the life of Paul, he was in Ephesus, and he had made a decision to confront individuals that were idolatrous, and a girl who was demon-possessed, and what came out of that was an interesting situation. We see in Acts 19:28-41 that what happened next correlates with the Jerusalem experience, because many people were becoming Christians in Ephesus and the regions that were around there, and the enemies of this new sect called the Christians initiated a counterattack, accusing Paul on religious grounds. So, in irony, when this happened years before in the Holy City, Paul had led the attack in his defense of Judaism. But in Ephesus, he is now the object of the attack. And apart from an intervention by the city clerk, the riot that took place could have taken the lives of many, many believers, including Paul. Fortunately, the Roman government had not given the political leaders in Ephesus the same authority they had given those that were part of the Jewish Sanhedrin in Jerusalem. And consequently, the city clerk addressed the angry crowd, warning them that they could be charged with rioting. And that's a serious offense. And so, fearful that the Roman army might step in to silence them, the crowd gradually left. Now, once the people had settled down, Paul met with many of the disciples and he encouraged them in their faith, and then left Ephesus and continued on that third journey. And it's against that backdrop and Paul's dedicated ministry of evangelism and his ministry of edification in Ephesus that we can see what was going on with his heart. And so he has this meeting in Miletus, and that's found in Acts 20:17-38. And we see that his ultimate goal, as he was heading down this road, as he continued on this third journey, is to return to Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost, the very time the Holy Spirit had visited the 12 apostles years before and enabled them to launch that first church. In order to arrive on time, Paul decided to sail past Ephesus, but his heart was still in this Asian city. And apart from his seven-year ministry in Tarsus, he had spent more concentrated time in Ephesus than any other place. And so, consequently, when his ship was docked there at Miletus, he sent this message to the elders in Ephesus and requested that they meet him there. And so that was a huge reunion, and it just tells you that he has a care for people, and he's unselfish and compassionate. And we see here in Acts 20:19, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. And so in many respects, this is a different Paul than the one we met early in his ministry. He has deepened and he's mellowed, and particularly in his relationship with people, his compassion often caused him to cry. So don't misunderstand, Paul was still very intense and he's driven by the task that God had him to do, but he never changed that pattern until the day God took him home to heaven. But like all of us who get older and we start to mature, we reflect more and more on the fruit of the Spirit in all of our relationships. And so, in fact, he more and more practiced what he preached. And that's the mark of a great man of God. So you see him taking these steps and desiring to be used of the Lord. And it's just a complete blessing. And so as he develops into this sensitive servant, he never lost his boldness. He simply balanced more and more his tendency to be direct and to the point with compassion, with care, and it's just it's a complete blessing that he's doing this. What does it mean to be able to teach? He talks about that in 1 Timothy 3:2. Well, Paul defined this character quality for Timothy in his final letter and cautioned him to avoid foolish and stupid arguments. Becoming even more specific, he said that the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. But what about those people who oppose us as we attempt to proclaim the word of God? Paul answered this question in that same paragraph when he wrote that we must gently instruct these people in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. So this is also why Paul later wrote to the Ephesians from a Roman prison and exhorted them always to speak the truth in love. He had demonstrated this quality of life when he ministered among them. Consequently, he had earned the right to give them this exhortation. And it's unprejudiced and it's impartial. We see in Acts 20:21, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. So Paul learned quickly that Jesus Christ died for all people. He's not just a Jewish Savior. There's one flock and one shepherd, John 10:16. Jesus made that clear to the other disciples when he stated that he had other sheep that are not of the Jewish sheep pen, John 10:16. And so, however, they were prejudiced at that point in the time that Jesus' words were in one ear and out the other. And we can look back, and it took Peter at least 5 years after the birth of the church in Jerusalem to truly understand that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what's right, Acts 10:34 and 35. So after Paul gets saved on the road to Damascus, he very quickly begins to comprehend his prejudice, not only against Gentiles, but many of his fellow Jews who had become Christians. And when he was led blind into the city of Damascus and received his physical sight, 3 days later, he also received spiritual sight that even the apostles in Jerusalem had not understood. He was God's chosen instrument to carry Christ's name before the Gentiles. From this point forward, Paul's very narrow view of God's eternal plans expanded to include all people, regardless of their racial and cultural backgrounds. He made this crystal clear in the first letter he ever wrote when he stated without equivocation, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." That's the beauty of this. That's the beauty of what God has done, because he had become sacrificial and dedicated. He says in Acts 20:24, "I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." These were not only words for Paul, he meant what he shared with the Ephesian elders. He already proved his point, even when he faced the riot in Ephesus. But he would have more opportunities ahead of him, more so than he realized. And during that first imprisonment in Rome, he demonstrated that same sacrificial attitude in his letter to the Philippians. "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Philippians 1:20-21. And during Paul's second imprisonment, which was far more difficult and serious since he was chained in this dungeon, a Roman dungeon, rather than in his own rented house, Acts 28:30. He penned some of his final words before he was executed. He was about to live out in a very specific way what he had shared with the Ephesian elders that day in Miletus, 2 Timothy 4:6-8. "For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing."